Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Male and female is not a bad thing. Sex making babies is not a bad thing. Marriage is not a bad thing. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with building society around those truths.
With Joel Osteen, it's very palatable. And I think that's why the subtlety of it makes it more dangerous.
God knows how glorious He is. God knows how strong and powerful and mighty He is. And it's important for us to know that. But ultimately, the purpose of coming together for holy worship is really for our own benefit. I mean, in a way, Victoria Osteen isn't completely and totally off in this regard.
It's just absolutely amazing to see how many churches across the denominational swath turned their churches into centers of religious entertainment.
In about an hour from now, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. There's a taste of the four soundbites we'll play for you. You can listen to them at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, or wait and give us a call when we play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week 1 hour from now. In the meantime, we're going to be talking with Bill McKeever about some public documents being put on display by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. One of them, if I read the news reports correctly, purports to be a transcription dictated by Joseph Smith himself while he translated the Book of Mormon, but that's not all. Bill McKeever is a regular guest, founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah, and co-author of the books Answering Mormons Questions and Mormonism 101. Bill, welcome back.
Good to be with you.
What are they putting on display here, and of the things that they have decided to kind of show the public under glass, what do you think is the most important thing they're showing?
Oh, well, I probably, in my own personal opinion, to first answer your first question, there's going to be, according to an article that was in the Salt Lake Tribune, there's going to be a manuscript page from the original Book of Mormon. This would be the 1830 edition. There's a first edition of the Doctrine and Covenants, which, in my opinion, that and the Book of Commandments, which is what the Doctrine and Covenants came from. The Book of Commandments was printed in 1833, and it was kind of the precursor to the Doctrine and Covenants. I find those to probably be the most fascinating, at least when it comes to my research, because the Doctrine and Covenants 1835 edition contained what was known as the Lectures on Faith. And the Lectures on Faith were actually decanonized or taken out of the Doctrine and Covenants in 1921. And there's some controversy as to why they were removed, but Mormon leaders have admitted as much that part of the reason is because what's taught about God in the Lectures on Faith, especially what we find in Lecture 5, is certainly not what Mormons believe about God today. And, I mean, it actually talks about God being a God of spirit. It mentions that there's only two gods in the Godhead. It mentions that the Holy Spirit is the mind of God. So what Smith was teaching at that particular time is certainly not what modern Latter-day Saints are led to believe about God today. That, to me, is intriguing. I mean, for the Mormon Church to decanonize a portion of their scripture, especially when you consider how the Doctrine and Covenants came about. I mean, there was actually a committee put together, including Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon movement, and this committee was supposed to arrange the doctrine portion and the revelation portion, the covenant portion, and then it was presented to a General Assembly and was voted on unanimously by the leaders in the church at that time. And so now, you know, it's not a part of it. In fact, I would imagine a lot of Latter-day Saints aren't even familiar with the Lectures on Faith, probably have never even read them for themselves. But that to me is certainly intriguing. I would probably say, since there's so few copies of the Book of Commandments around, because the printing press, the the building where it was published was burned, and there were not that many copies around. If you had a copy of an original Book of Commandments, I would venture to say it's probably worth far more than even an original edition of the Book of Mormon. So, but there's that. There's a handwritten letter dictated by Joseph Smith to church members when he was incarcerated at the Missouri Liberty Jail. There's actually a copy of the early edition of the Voice of Warning by a Mormon apostle by the name of Parley Pratt. Parley Pratt was a Mormon apostle who was actually murdered by a man whose wife Parley Pratt had taken to be one of his plural wives. So there's a lot of history behind Parley Pratt. But the Voice of Warning is interesting because in the back section of the Voice of Warning is a comparison that he put together showing what are the doctrines of the Church of God and as opposed to the doctrines of the Church of Men. And, of course, the Church of Men would be everybody outside of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So it also includes a tiny hymnal, as it's described, compiled by Emma Smith, who was Joseph Smith's wife. She was the first president of the Relief Society. And there's also minutes, as it says, of other LDS organizations launched by Mormon women. Most people probably will not find really much of any of this to be all that exciting. I think the hype in the Salt Lake Tribune was a little overdone, but who knows? To some Latter-day Saints, this is probably big stuff. I don't know. I can't imagine it being all that big of a deal, but there's really nothing all that new or earth-shaking here. But
now,
anyway,
I'm curious about why they're doing this. I mean, at least the Salt Lake Tribune presented it as kind of, well, this may be part of them opening their archives to outsiders. I think that's the term that they used, to outside researchers.
Yeah.
What do you think?
Yeah, I don't really know what all that means. I mean, if I was to go down to the archives, now I have gone to the archives, and I have checked things out of the archives, and I've not even had any problems doing so. They were very polite to me and very helpful, because there was a lot of things that I had to go down and verify as far as references and wording for quotations that I included in my book in their own words. But if you're going to go to this display that started yesterday downtown, you wouldn't be given the chance to thumb through the pages of this. I mean, they're all under glass. You're not going to be able to even touch them. So I don't know as if this display really is enhancing any amount of transparency, if you will. And even then, what you probably will see might even cause some more confusion, because if they do show the title page, for instance, of the 1830 edition of the Book of Mormon, it doesn't describe Joseph Smith as the translator of the work like modern editions do. It actually claims he's the author of the work. And I don't make that a huge deal. I just find it interesting that it reads that way. I've heard all sorts of excuses as to why it was like that. I don't buy the excuses, but nonetheless, there is that difference in the title page of the 1830 as opposed to later editions. But as far as transparency is concerned, I don't know if this display is really going to meet that. Some say, as is mentioned in the article, the gospel topic essays is probably meeting that goal. But even the gospel topic essays, and there's been several of them, one of the most recent that has just come out was an essay on the Book of Abraham, which is a part of Mormon scripture in the Pearl of Great Price. They do admit to a lot of things that we have known for years, but unfortunately I find, especially when it comes to the essay dealing with race and the priesthood, they seem to be making up a whole new myth to cover up old myths. And what I mean by that is they're trying to say that, for instance, with the blacks not holding the priesthood, that we don't really know why God never allowed them to hold the priesthood. And that's just not true. If you go back prior to 1978, you certainly do find statements from Mormon leaders giving a very clear explanation that the reason why those of African heritage could not hold the priesthood was because of their lack of valiance in the preexistence and what they call the war in heaven. Now they're acting like they have no idea, which completely nullifies all these conference reports and all these other messages that had gone out years before explaining that, and even one First Presidency statement calling that a doctrine of the church. And now they're acting as if it never was a doctrine. So what they're doing is they're trying to dispel myths by creating new myths. And now when it comes to that issue, they're actually putting the blame on Brigham Young, which a lot of earlier leaders prior to 1978 were very outspoken in saying it wasn't Brigham Young that started this. This goes back to Joseph Smith. So why they want to throw Brigham Young under the bus to protect Joseph Smith is kind of confusing, at least to me.
What they are at least purported to be, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, meticulous record keepers, what's in their archives that you would like an opportunity to look at yourself?
Well, one of the things that I would like to look at, if I had the opportunity, is I would love to be able to go through a lot of the journals that Mormons kept in southern Utah around the time of the Mountain Meadows Massacre. I would have to think that there's some information in those journals that's got to be, that has survived, I guess. And I'm probably, you know, wishing for something that, of course, doesn't even exist, because the reason I say that, I was at a Mormon History Association conference here in Salt Lake City around the time that the Mormons were going to acknowledge the 150th anniversary of the Mountain Meadows Massacre. And I was sitting next to a Mormon guy that I got to talk to and didn't realize that we had connections through my associate, Eric Johnson. But we got to talking, and I asked him, because his daughter was actually on the committee, not as a researcher, but as an assistant. And I asked him if she had found any evidence of tampering or destruction of evidence or documents regarding the Mountain Meadows. So during the Q&A, this gentleman that I had just met for the first time asked that question of one of the Mormon historians that was involved in a new book out on that subject. And I think it was Richard Turley who was speaking at the time, and he admitted, yes, they did find that. They found that there was evidence of destruction of evidence and tampering with evidence. And that may be the journals that I would probably find very fascinating. It could be. You have to ask the question. You know, it was Will Bagley, who's an interesting guy up here, and he's a Mormon of record, and he firmly believes Brigham Young gave the order for the Mountain Meadows Massacre. And he made the comment once, I heard him speak, and he said, "You don't destroy evidence to protect your innocence." And he's got a good point, you know. But that would probably be one thing that I would be interested in reading, is anything having to do with that. I would love to be able to find out what all there is that I don't think was included in the book that these three Mormon historians came out with later on. I was very disappointed in that book.
Bill McKeever is founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah. He co-authored the books Answering Mormons Questions and Mormonism 101. You will find links to these books and to Mormonism Research Ministry under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Bill, thank you.
Yeah, it was my pleasure.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Dr. Craig Evans. There has been a reported discovery of a 1,500-year-old papyrus that says something about the Lord's Supper. Now, it's being reported in the press as an early Christian charm. We'll see what Dr. Craig Evans has to say about that right after this.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
You'll find an authoritative witness to the gospel of salvation by grace alone in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Galatians. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Andrew Doss. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.